Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Feast of Pentecost 2023. Sherry and I were married April 1st, 1978. And as a wedding gift, one of our guests purchased a getaway weekend at the Marriott Hotel in Greentree, which is a suburb of Pittsburgh. We both agreed to use this gift to celebrate our first anniversary. The closest weekend to celebrate, 1 year later, was March 30th and 31st, 1979. And this calendar date is significant as we move forward. That weekend, we decided to see a movie. March 16, 1979, a new movie was released to the theaters titled The China Syndrome. 12 days before the Three Mile Island nuclear accident in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania. This nuclear accident began on Wednesday, notice, March 28, 1979, when a Three Mile Island nuclear power plant experienced a failure. And this accident was a partial meltdown of Unit Number 2 nuclear reactor on the Susquehanna River near Harrisburg. It began on March 28, 1979. And it released radioactive gas and radioactive iodine into the environment. At that time, this was considered the worst accident in U.S. commercial nuclear power plant history. On the 7-point international nuclear event scale, this was rated level 5, with wider consequences. The China Syndrome movie gets its name describing, and notice, an imaginary result of a nuclear power plant meltdown where reactor components melt through their containment structures into the underlying earth. There will be nothing to stop it, stop the meltdown, tunneling its way to the other side of the world, namely China. It is a fabricated storyline as far as we know. This has never been tested yet. As Sherry and I were sitting in a theater watching this fictional movie portraying a nuclear power plant meltdown, the potential for a full-core meltdown was occurring in real time 200 miles east of where we were sitting. Yes, both of us were very, very distressed. Thankfully, history shows that the operators eventually prevented a catastrophe, even though the reactor's fuel core was exposed. Mankind recognizes the greatest source of power in the universe is nuclear. We observe it every single day. Our sun, a nuclear furnace. It is a gigantic nuclear reactor, nuclear fusion, transforming hydrogen into helium, 15 million degrees Fahrenheit at its core. Is there anything else in our universe more powerful than our sun? There is. And that power is characterized by this day, the day of Pentecost. In the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we read Jesus Christ's final words to his disciples. We read in Luke 24, verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or clothed with the power from on high. What power? We know that this passage is speaking of God's Holy Spirit, given to people on this Feast of Pentecost, 31 A.D. Today's message is about that power made available to us. Today's title, The Bigger Picture. The Bigger Picture. And my purpose today is to ask and answer this question. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Let's begin by turning to a passage in 2 Timothy 1, verse, or chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to be clear on this question. I did not ask, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? The steps are very clear in Scripture. Repentance, belief, baptism, and the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit. The question today is, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This is evidence showing that Timothy was baptized and ordained. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Three characteristics of God's Holy Spirit. And we'll be taking a closer look at this word, power. Whose power? God's word is very clear. The Holy Spirit is the nature, power, and the essence of God, not the third person of a Trinitarian Godhead. The early church did not teach the Trinity. Man introduced this false concept around 400 A.D., The Holy Spirit is also a gift that God can impart to a human mind to promote and inspire spiritual growth, to eventually become a member of the God family. There is one word that will enable us to answer today's introductory question. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? And that word is evidence. Evidence. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Let's research the evidence. You are here today because why? How would you answer? We are here today because this day is a commanded assembly. Today is one of the eternal seven annual holy days, and we honor our Creator by our presence. Along with our obedience to assemble as a church on His holy day. So how and why do you understand this? God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is the greatest power available to human beings. And it is a gift that will transform your life. The evidence today, you are here. The Holy Spirit opens our minds to understand God's instructions, His way of life. Let's review 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 7, breaking into Paul's thought. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, quoting the prophet Isaiah, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us, and notice, revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Paul was explaining that our human mental abilities come through this spirit, the spirit of man. Continuing, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Evidence of God's Holy Spirit? That you understand the things of God. God's Spirit working with us and in us enables us to see godly things with more clarity. How they apply to me, to us, as well as how to apply them daily in our lives. 1 John 3:24 provides us with more evidence. 1 John 3. Reading in verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And also note, keeping his commandments permits his Spirit to abide in us. The Holy Spirit is evidence that God is living in us and that we are living in God. Therefore, we are developing the character of Jesus Christ. God will not give us his power if we're going to misuse it, simply not obeying his commandments. Obeying God's commandments is living in God. So let's ask this question. Why do we need the power of the Holy Spirit? We can find one answer in a scriptural if-then statement. Romans chapter 8. We'll read in verse 11. This is the if-then statement. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and this is over and above God's Spirit being with you, the commitment made at baptism describes God's Spirit in you. Continue in verse 11. Here is the then statement. Then, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. How much power is needed to raise someone from the dead? Mankind does not have that power. The only power he possesses is to destroy life, to cause death. But here in verse 11, we catch a glimpse of the power of God's Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, verse 11, who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. If I'm living in the flesh, I am mortal. What is meant by giving life to our mortal bodies? Another life? There is another life. And that is implied here. Romans 6:23, from memory, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is the source of eternal life? Jesus Christ speaks the answer in John chapter 6. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. And notice the contrast. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. This verse is detailing the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ labeled this as the Spirit of truth. Do you possess the Spirit of truth? Well, of course you do. So what is the evidence? From 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, we just read, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? This scripture is detailing two spirits. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Two spirits, two understandings, the physical understanding as well as the spiritual understanding. Let's consider Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, we understand that the worlds were formed or completed by the word of God. Simply, God spoke and the worlds existed. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We can conclude then they were made by that which is invisible. So what are we reading here? All matter of the visible universe, where did it come from? And how much power would it take to create all what we see? We are physical human beings living on a physical earth in a physical universe, and by faith we understand that these things were made by that which is invisible. From Scripture, God is spirit. Can we see spirit? It is God's power that was used to create the universe. God is spirit. Spirit is not matter. But spirit created matter. Quoting from a Life, Hope, and Truth article by Steve Moody, quote, matter is composed of atoms, protons, neutrons, and electrons. All these particles that make up all matter in the material universe are physical and can be detected by physical means. They are not spirit. We can safely conclude that spirit is not a part of this realm of matter, since it cannot be detected by any physical means. End quote. In 1905, Albert Einstein published his theory of relativity. Contained in his theory was a formula, E equals mc squared. This equation expresses the relationship that exists between matter and the energy contained within matter. Speaking of nuclear energy, this equation shows that a small quantity of matter can be converted into a large quantity of energy. And this is demonstrated by a nuclear hydrogen bomb. For perspective for us today, 1 gram of matter, the weight of an average metal paperclip, if converted into energy, would equal the energy released by burning 747,000 gallons of gasoline. And as a visual, 65 gasoline tanker trucks ignited all at once. All from 1 gram of matter. We all inhabit the physical dimension, composed of matter. We also understand from Scripture there is a spiritual dimension composed of spirit. All the energy contained in the matter of the physical universe, where did that come from? What is its origin? Scientists have proven the universe had a beginning. We currently refer to this theory describing the expansion of the universe as cosmological inflation. Our version, the Big Bang Theory. From Einstein's formula, we understand that a very small quantity of matter, if it is totally converted into energy, produces a vast quantity of energy. Being an equation, the reciprocal reaction is also true. The equation would reveal that in this physical realm, it would take a huge amount of energy to produce a very small amount of matter. Then we must consider all the matter in the universe. What is the source of that creative power? Still, the equation does not reveal the origin of that matter, simply because the scientific community deals in the physical dimension. What is the ultimate source of all energy required to produce the matter of this physical universe? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 again. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, matter, were not made of things which are visible. There have been many attempts to identify what happened to produce the universe. One single atomic nucleus containing all the mass of the invisible universe, which exploded at the beginning of time, hence the Big Bang. Now the question, where did that matter originate? What is the source of the energy required to produce this matter? We know the answer. And it can be found in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning reading in verse 9, breaking into Paul's thought. Verse 9, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. How much power would it take to create all things? And how is it that we know and understand this answer? To rehearse 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit grants you understanding of God's words recorded in the Scriptures. John 6:63 again, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. God is the source of eternal life through His Holy Spirit. It is God's power that was used to create the universe, and that creative power is given as a gift to lead you. Quoting from Romans 8, chapter or verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So what is the evidence? Verse 14, for as many are, notice, led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Thus far from Scripture, we know the things of God by His Spirit that He has given us. We also read that God's Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies because of His Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We all appreciate that God's Holy Spirit is a gift imparted at baptism, and that gift is required for eternal life. However, have we answered the introductory question? How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? One answer is evidence. 1 Corinthians chapter 2:11 again. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Still, is there more? Is there more evidence to add to the bigger picture? Let's consider by putting some legs on what we have learned so far. I'm a visual person. Take this running shoe. I use it as a metaphor, something used to represent something else. This shoe is by design intended to promote health. Whether you use this shoe for running, jogging, or walking, let's say Sherry bought this shoe new as a gift, and I just kept it nice and clean in my closet, not using them. How would the gift giver feel if I did not use the gift? Her expectations for me in giving this gift was simply for me to use it. And God expects us to use His Holy Spirit. But how? If I may use the analogy, we must lace it up and we must use it. Galatians 6, verse 8. Galatians 6, verse 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, they will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Speaking of death. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There are two fields we can sow seed into, the field of the flesh or the field of the Spirit. Each field produces a result. If you want to grow good things in your life, then plant good things that yield spiritual fruit. With the intention of harvesting the fruit. Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart, if we do not give in, if we do not give up, we will harvest. God wants to give us His power to harvest that Spirit and planting spiritual seeds for growth. His Holy Spirit is that power. The same power He created the universe, His Spirit, He makes available to us. And notice, the seeds that we sow are linked to our thoughts and our actions. What field are we sowing seed into? The field represented by the flesh, and the field represented by the Spirit. Field of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, human actions that bring about suffering and eventually death, unless repented of. But now verse 22. It is a list of the desirable fruit sown in the field of the Spirit. When God's Spirit leads you, what we harvest from the field of the Spirit, we know as the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, There's a total of 9. What a different a world it would be if people planted these seeds to harvest. We represent that field, that work. But first, we must plant and cultivate. This is our work. God wants us to choose for ourselves to live the example of Jesus Christ. We do not grow as a Christian on our own. We need help. And we read about that help. It is God who works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God's will for us is to be conformed to the image of His Son. What we bring to the table is our willingness and our commitment to change from our will to God's will. Listed in Paul's second letter to Timothy are symptoms of the end time. 2 Timothy 3, verse 3, we see the condition of the end time. Paul identifies it as without self-control. And what does that look like? We don't have to go very far. Take a good look around the modern society. We do not see self-control, more like out of control. And this day teaches us that we have the power to be in control. I get angry sometimes. I yell at the television, primarily when the news is on. And I get so frustrated watching the rapid decline of society. Mankind is destroying himself. And maybe I'm not the only one yelling at the news. It is because we know there's a better world in the future. And we know because God has promised it. The fruit of the Spirit shows that there is an alternative way of life as compared to the one Satan deceived the majority of people of the world to living. We know this because of the Spirit of truth in us. Let's conclude. We're going to turn back to the first scripture that we use, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This day, the Feast of Pentecost, is a reminder. Our work, our part in this day, is to stir up that gift of God that is in them. And this term, stir up, denotes the kindling of a fire, as in stirring up the glowing embers of a dying fire. This day also reminds us that God has a plan. And that plan, rehearsed by the prophet Joel, quote, and it shall come to pass in the last days, this God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That plan has begun. It has begun with a small group of people in 31 A.D. by bestowing God's Holy Spirit, to beginning of the Church of God. We are modern representatives of that early church. We have God's Holy Spirit with us and in us. So I ask again, how do we know we have the Holy Spirit? Evidence, we are here. But still more evidence is needed. God expects us to use His Holy Spirit. How do we do that? If we live in the Spirit, we also must walk in the Spirit. God's Spirit leads us to obedience. This is His divine gift. He expects us to use His gift, the gift of His Holy Spirit.